Good morning.
Good morning.
You guys are getting so good at this. You're starting to do it in rounds now. Some of you start early, some of you start late. It's totally okay. Welcome to Rose Hill Missionary Baptist Church. If you are visiting with us, I am so excited to have you here, and we are rejoicing over what happened last Sunday at Friend Day. Almost like three short of 400 in the auditorium during Friend Day last Sunday. Give yourselves a hand right now. Great job. Now, here's the deal. The way you got your friends here is you pestered them and pestered them and harassed them and pestered them. Don't let up. Get them back. Keep them coming, all right? And let's make sure we follow up with those folks, make sure they had a good experience, because we want them to come back and worship with us. My name is David Green. I'm the youth pastor here at Rose Hill. We are so glad that you are here to worship with us. Hopefully you came with that in mind, that we have a God who is worthy of our worship and that all of our praises go to Him. I'm so excited about the sermon that He laid on my heart this morning. It's been very convicting to me over the last several weeks, and I just love the way that God's word just pierces our hearts and draws us closer to Him. So welcome again.
Let me ask you a question as we start our service this morning. How many of you have thanked God this morning that He's given you another day to serve Him, another day to be in His house? We're going to start our service by singing A Brand New Morning. Let's stand together and sing. That's it. Let's lift this up to God this morning and just thank Him for what He's done in our lives.
Lord, I thank You for the morning. Lord, I thank You for a brand new dawning. Lord, I thank You for another day to sing Your praise. Lord, I thank You for Your blessing. Right now, my heart's confessing. Lord, I thank You for another day to sing Your praise. Lord, I thank You for the morning. Lord, I thank You for a brand new dawning. Lord, I thank You for another day to sing Your praise. Lord, I thank You for Your blessing. Right now, my heart's confessing. Lord, I thank You for another day to sing Your praise. One more day, He's given me one more day. One more day to sing Your praise. One more day, He's given me one more day. One more day to sing Your praise. For Your blessing, right now my heart's confessing. Lord, I thank You for another day to sing Your praise. Lord, I thank You for another day to sing Your praise.
Amen. Please remain standing for our prayer time.
Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, Lord, came out of that grave, and You did it for us. And Lord, may if there's anyone in here this morning that has not received Your gift of salvation, God, move their heart, stir their heart this morning, convict them that that's what needs to be done before they leave. God, there is not one person in this sanctuary this morning who has been saved who regrets it. And God, I just pray that You move among Your people and among Your church this morning, God. Thank you, Lord, for another day of life and what it brings to us, the opportunities that are given to us. May you be glorified this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just think of all the things we have to be thankful to God for. Can you think of 10,000 things? I think there's many more than that, but let's sing this and lift it up to God this morning.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing Your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O
Him for all the things we have here, but not only that, what He's promised us in the future.
And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing Your praise
Ushers, if you'll come forward in preparation for the offering this morning, we have a couple of prayer requests we want to mention specifically. First of all, continue to pray for Benji Sykes. This is Joy Burton's son. He is still at King's Daughters Medical Center. He is doing better, but still needs our prayers. Also, pray for Sheila Webb. Sheila fell and broke her arm, and she is having surgery today, so pray for her as she is having that surgery. Continue to pray for our church, pray for all the ministries of our church, that God will bless us as we move forward. Also, pray for our outreach visitation. Brother Scott Harmon is going to come and lead us in our prayer time this morning.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, God, we just want to
thank you
for
this
day, Lord. God, we just want to
that we do have this opportunity to come into your house.
That we do have this opportunity to come into your house.
Lord, we want to pray for those that are on our prayer list.
Lord, we want to pray for those.
You touch them with your comforting and healing hand, Lord.
You touch them with your comforting and healing hand.
We want to pray for this offering that you use it to.
God, we want to pray for
your kingdom
here in Ashland and around the world, Lord. And God, this morning we just want to thank you above all for Jesus, who has come to die for our sins, that we can accept that gift and be with you in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
Alive, alive.
For a number of weeks now, we've been having special prayer for our church before each of our sermons. Dr. David Bush is going to come and lead us in our prayer this morning. Let me encourage you. I know our search team can feel your prayers for them, and they are working hard. They're meeting every week, and they are focusing on some men that they have discovered, but we just need to continue to lift them up in prayer, lift up our church as well. Brother David, lead us.
Let me give you a quick update from the Pastor Search Committee. We meet every Sunday, and we've went through hundreds of resumes. We were kind of excited about three. We've contacted different ones, and two of those, one's not decided to leave their church. Another is preaching somewhere else in view of a call, and we're still looking. If not that, we have about another 100 resumes to go through. It's a very tedious process. You want to make sure that your theology is the same, and to get the correct man that God wants to lead us here. But it's a very difficult and tedious process. You want to go as fast as you can, but you don't want to rush this. So I know sometimes it's frustrating. We want someone to come immediately, but we're going as fast as we can. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you now in prayer, thanking you for the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us. And we come into your presence as the God of this universe, and sometimes we lose the awesomeness of what that really means. But I pray that we never do, that we realize that you spoke this world into existence with a word, that you are sovereign and you are in control of all things, and that we live our lives by faith according to that. Dear God, that we know that you are in control, that you loved us so much that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, through which all of us who believe can obtain eternal life. I pray, dear God, that each one of us in our church, that you build a hedge around us and protect us, that we live by faith and not by sight, dear God, that you protect us mentally, physically, and spiritually. And I pray for the unity of our church, that we look for the betterment of each other and don't just look at ourselves, that we look to say what's the right thing to do in God's eyes and not what we want or what makes us feel better. I pray you be with this pastor search committee, dear Heavenly Father, and everybody who's involved in that, that you give us wisdom, that you give us spiritual discernment, dear God, that you give us knowledge to know who is the person that you want to come to this church to lead this great church. I pray now that you put that in his mind even and in his heart now, even if he doesn't even know where Rose Hill is, that you draw him to us and draw us to him. I pray, dear God, that we do what's right in your eyes in all things, dear God. I pray you bless this church as you have before. And I pray that as we go, that we will continue in the way that you have set before us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Doc. And thank you, Angie. I'm telling you, she can flat out sing. I love listening to her sing. You did a good job this morning. It was a blessing. And how many of you I have just loved the stuff going on in our parking lots when you get here in the mornings? Yeah, the flags and like the, yeah, and like one person clap. Yeah, I thought you would, yeah. We got to give credit where credit's due to that. Angie brought that to the leadership team probably literally 6 to 8 weeks ago. And as we kind of prepared for Friend Day leading up to that, had some a lot of things to get together between the signage and the vests and who was going to do it and all that. How do we keep, you know, our young people from, you know, running out in the middle of the road or whatever? So I just praise the Lord for God. I praise God for giving Angie that vision and then for our leadership team to embrace that and then the church to embrace it. Because if you've gone to this church for any length of time, you only know what you know. You just get kind of used to what you know. But if you showed up for the first time, what a blessing that is to get ministered to in the parking lot before the sermon ever starts, so to speak. So we give God all the glory, but we thank him for equipping his people with ideas and with vision for how to move our church forward. And Angie, we appreciate all the work you did behind the scenes on that. I love working with her. She just does a great job. So enough bragging about Angie. I want to try to humble her here through the sermon. So anyways, as you all know, anyone who has heard me preach before for any length of time, you know that kind of my mode is this. I stand here and kind of present to you an issue that maybe I'm wrestling with. Maybe it's a question about the Bible that God has given me to try to investigate, or maybe it's a blind spot in my own spiritual life that God is dealing with on a personal level, or maybe it's just not even a blind spot. It's something that I'm aware of, but it's still a wrestling match. And hopefully as I get through some of these sermons, some of you who are maybe wrestling with the same things can kind of see it from God's perspective. And so that's the goal this morning. The message this morning is very simple. It's very simple. It is this. I just wish God would agree with me. Tell me I'm the only one, right? Tell me, you're like, oh man, I can go to sleep on this one because I never deal with that. I just wish God would agree with me. Listen, it works in so many other ways. It works for babies, right? We never disagree with a baby when he needs his diaper changed, right? We never disagree with a baby at 3 a.m. when he's hungry, right? We give him what he wants. And I just wish God would agree with me sometimes and give me what I want. And now, before you get too judgmental on me, you're like, this guy's preaching and he deals with this issue. I know what the Bible says. I know what Scripture says. Listen, get our will in line with God, and we will be happily content with our lives and joyful, and we'll have the joy. I've read the same Scripture, and I believe it in my mind. I even sometimes believe it in my heart. But I will concede to you this point. There are days that I don't believe it with my actions. And I don't think I'm the only one who wrestles with just wanting my way with God. Listen, sometimes, how do I know this? I look at my prayer time. Any of you examine your prayer time and you kind of figure this out? You look at your prayer list. You look at the time that you spend in prayer. And listen, it looks like a ransom note in a hostage situation, right? Now, God, I taught Sunday school this week. I taught youth. I ministered to a little old lady crossing the street. I went to the hospital and visited someone. I was nice to somebody. And here are my list of demands. Please meet them. Is that our prayer? Now, we would never say that in our prayer time, But if we were honest with ourselves, oftentimes we are keeping score and we're saying, God, I've put some money in the bank here. Answer these prayers, please. Right? And listen, they don't show up on our prayer list if they're not something that we want. Right? And listen, I know that I'm kind of belaboring this as the introduction, but I'm telling you this. I'm telling you this, and I believe this with all my heart. I believe us wanting what we want, us wanting God to be our partner in this thing called life, I believe it's one of the number one reasons people are walking away from church today. This church. We have people who leave this church every month. For the one other person here that comes to the business meetings, you see it, right? That was a little joke about the business meetings. All right, but anyways. But people leave this church. But now people leave churches. So we're not just talking about Rose Hill this morning. We are talking about the church in general. We are talking about all of these local churches that are looking at a drop in attendance across the Commonwealth of Kentucky and around the United States. And I believe that this is one of the greatest reasons that people are walking away from church. It's this. We want God to meet our needs, and we don't see it as a chance to worship the one true God. Now, we can cloak that in, we can hide that in all these other excuses. The preacher tries to be too funny, and he's not. The only amen I've gotten so far. Seriously, is that where we're going this morning? All right, but the preacher offends me. The Sunday school teacher offended me. The person sitting in the pew next to me didn't offer me a mint or whatever it may be. Or I hate the music. I hate the preaching. I hate this. I hate that. And we cloak the people who leave church, cloak their reasons for leaving or for falling away in their attendance. Maybe they don't even openly leave a church. They just quit coming. I believe it's because they are disenfranchised by who they believe Jesus should be, not who he really is. And so we're going to wrap our minds around that this morning, that we just want God to agree with us. In this case, I think we can also attribute the fact that people are leaving church or walking away from Christianity because Jesus doesn't behave the way they think that he should with the fact that that person can walk away. In other words, they are not tethered to Jesus Christ himself. Listen, if we are in the middle of where Jesus wants us to be, we couldn't walk away from church if we wanted to, right? This is not the sermon this morning. This is not the passage of Scripture. You don't even have to put this on the board. But in John chapter 6, remember this, Jesus is preaching in the synagogue, and they say the synagogue is very, very crowded. And there's people in there listening to Jesus preach. Now, there's a ton of people in there who are there out of curiosity, and the same reasons they come to church. They're in there because Jesus is preaching, and they're there because they're curious about what this guy who is healing all these people, this guy who is raising the dead, they're curious about what he's going to preach about. Well, it turns out when he preaches, he offends them. He makes them mad. He starts disputing, correcting some of the laws that they've put in place. He makes them mad. And in John chapter 6, it says that he makes them mad to the point, he offends them to the point that they get up and leave. Now, time out. If all but 12 of you got up and left in the middle of my sermon, I would be afraid. I would be worried. I would look to the 12 who were remaining and say, what did I do wrong? How did I mess this up? Let's get the visitation team together and go visit all these people and please tell them I apologize. Tell them I'm sorry. I didn't mean to offend them. Please come back. We'll put somebody else in the pulpit next Sunday. Whatever. All right? But I would do anything I could. If all but 12 of you got up and left, man, I would be crushed. If I went to the youth house and we started with 50 kids in the youth house and we wound up with 12, I would, as a human being, I would be crushed. But that's not what happened with Jesus. Everybody but the 12 got up and left, and Jesus, and I'm paraphrasing, Jesus turns around to the 12 and said, I guess you guys are going to leave too. It's a striking, it's so opposite what would happen if it happened in here right now. But Jesus looks to the 12 and says, well, I guess you guys are going to leave too. And Peter says something that's amazing to me. To whom would we go? Where would we go, Jesus? You know, Peter didn't say, no, Jesus, we got your back. No, Jesus, we're there for you. We're loyal to the end. his answer says, we would if we could. But I want to be in that spot spiritually in my life where I couldn't walk away from Jesus if I wanted to. Because he didn't answer a couple of prayers the way I think he should answer them. I still am so entrenched in his word, so entrenched in what he did for me on the cross, that I couldn't leave Jesus if I wanted to. Great answer from Peter. Where would we go, Jesus? Where would we go? I love the fact that Peter and the disciples who stayed to hear the rest of his sermon were able to evaluate their lives and say, if this is wrong, if Jesus is wrong, we're going down with the ship. Because we have put all our eggs in this basket, so to speak. And so people are leaving churches today because they're disenfranchised, because they're doing the same thing that those in John chapter 6 did. When Jesus said something they didn't like, or when Jesus doesn't answer a prayer the way that we think he should, they get up and they barge out the door and they never return. And if we don't think it can happen to us, we need to be cautious. We need to be aware of how we get to that spot in our lives. And listen, what I want to stress this morning is that God is not our partner. He's not our partner in this thing called life. It's not equal footing. Listen, I'm going to emphasize that throughout the course of this sermon, but I want to make that point right now before I get into the scripture that he's not. I mean, it's ridiculous when we stop to think about God being our partner, right? I mean, it's really a crazy thought. It would be like, listen, walking into Albert Einstein's office on a Monday morning. Hello, Mr. Einstein, whatever. Hello. I don't know how he would respond. Anyway, Mr. Einstein, I'm here to help you this week. I'm here to partner with you. Mr. Einstein, may I call you Al? Can I call you Al? And Mr. Einstein looks at me and says, oh, call me Al, call me Albert. You can call me Mr. Einstein. It's all relative. See, because he did the theory of relativity. And I tried to bring that into the sermon. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you may want to Google Albert Einstein later. If you don't know what Google is, you just close your eyes and pray, all right? But it's as ridiculous as walking into Albert Einstein's office and saying, today, you, Albert, and me, David, we're going to partner in this science, math, whatever it is you do for a living. It's crazy, right? We're not going to walk into NASA. We're not going to walk into NASA today and say, hey, guys, scoot over. I'm going to partner with you on the control panels today. Sir, you're not qualified for this. You don't work for us. And I look at the guy in charge and I say, oh, what's the big deal? It's not like it's rocket science. Because NASA and rocket science, again, Google that later. But my point is there are things in our lives, there are things in our lives that we look at and we say, we would never try to partner with those people in those situations ever. But we want to partner with God. We want him to reinforce the things in life that we want. And I've got two passages of scripture that I want to use to kind of unfold this morning and take a look. One is in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And I'm going to pick up in verse 5 because most of you in here know this passage of scripture. If you've heard me preach, I preached an entire sermon on this guy, a guy by the name of Zacchaeus. Now, a little bit of background for those of you who do not know Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a Jew who became a tax collector for the Roman Empire, and everybody hated him. That's what you need to know about Zacchaeus. Everybody hated Zacchaeus because as the tax collector, he collected taxes from all of you on behalf of the Roman Empire, and not only did he collect the Roman share, he extorted money from you. He became rich by overcharging you for your taxes. So Zacchaeus was a hated guy in the community. Nobody liked Zacchaeus, but here's what happens. Jesus is coming through Zacchaeus' hometown, and Zacchaeus wants a glimpse of Jesus. So Zacchaeus runs, climbs a sycamore tree, and peers down so that he can get a glimpse of Jesus coming by. Now remember, Zacchaeus is a hated guy. As we read this passage of Scripture, remember that people don't like him. Look at Luke chapter 19, starting with verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. And then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Listen, this is a dinner party I want to go to. This is an afternoon dinner at Zacchaeus' house that I want to be a part of. Zacchaeus went up in that tree one way and came out of that tree another way. And when he came out of that tree and Jesus said, I'm coming to your house to eat with you this evening, he went to the house of a changed man. The people didn't believe it. The people didn't like it. The people were offended by it. But I'm telling you what, if the scripture were to go on and read how the rest of that party went that night, the people partied with Zacchaeus because Zacchaeus lined them up and got out his wad of money and said, if I owe you money, here you go. Here you go. Here's some extra. Here's some more extra. Here's some more extra. Here's some more extra, right? And listen to this. As Zacchaeus was doing that, don't think for a minute that it didn't change Zacchaeus' financial situation. Zacchaeus went from being a pretty wealthy dude to probably being pretty poverty-stricken himself by the time this party ended. But we don't even hear that part. Nowhere in the scripture do we find that Zacchaeus became disgruntled for coming out of that tree and following Jesus. Zacchaeus never got disenfranchised because read for me in that passage of scripture where Zacchaeus had any expectations of Jesus at all. There isn't any. Jesus called Zacchaeus out of that tree because he wanted to save Zacchaeus. And by coming out of that tree, Zacchaeus publicly announced his salvation. He publicly announced what his heart was already telling himself and what his heart was already revealing to Jesus, that this was a guy ripe for the spiritual picking. And nowhere in Scripture do we find where Zacchaeus says, Lord, I want to pay all these people back, so you make that happen. You give me a spiritual windfall because I don't want to leave these people out in the wind. I owe them money. And Jesus, I just want you to help me do that. Jesus saving Zacchaeus, listen to me, was all Zacchaeus needed. That's all he needed. He never makes a list of demands of Jesus. He never requests more of Jesus other than save me. And the party is a real, real party. Can you imagine this scene where all these people are chasing Jesus and Zacchaeus down the road, headed into Zacchaeus' house, and they're complaining the whole way. Can you believe we are following these guys to a sinner's house, the guy who has been robbing from us all this time, and they show up and Zacchaeus meets them at the door throwing money at him. They're saying, oh, beautiful home you have here, Zacchaeus. Right? This became a celebration. This became a party. And I'll tell you why. Zacchaeus had zero expectations of Jesus. He didn't try to partner with Jesus to pay back his money. Let's compare that to a little bit of a different dinner party. Turn back a couple of chapters to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, I'm going to start with verse 37. Luke chapter 11, verse 37. Compare what we just read about Zacchaeus to what we read about the Pharisees in this passage of Scripture. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with them, and so he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Jesus didn't wash up before dinner, and it marvels the Pharisee. Right, we understand customary Levitical law and all the stuff we read in the Old Testament that there's a chance that they were handling something unclean or something whatever. So the customary law was when you showed up at somebody's house, you washed your hands. And so the Pharisee marveled at the fact that Jesus didn't wash his hands before they ate. Verse 39, then the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and the dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. You foolish ones. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have. Then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. And one of the lawyers answered and said to him, Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also. And he said, Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear. You yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple, yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those you were entering in you hindered. And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him and vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say, that they might accuse him. Let me tell you something. This dinner party ultimately led to the disenfranchisement of this period of time that led to the arrest, the trial, and the death sentence of Jesus himself. It was this type of dinner party that cost Jesus his life. Now listen to me. As we read this passage of Scripture, am I the only one blown away by the incredibly poor manners exercised in this dinner party? Jesus shows up and doesn't wash his hands. And instead of the Pharisees just saying, ooh, you know, talking about him after he left, you know, the Pharisees confront him. The Pharisees say, Jesus, we can't believe you wouldn't wash your hands. And now, if that happened at any dinner party you go to, what do? You apologize and you get up and wash your hands, right? And that's when it gets awkward, because you go into their bathroom and they've got one of those decorative towels hanging on the bathroom wall. And nobody knows what to do with a decorative towel. Because if you wash your hands on a decorative towel, you're afraid you're not supposed to wash your hands on that towel, because that towel probably isn't allowed to be put in the washing machine. It probably has to be dry cleaned or whatever. But if you don't wash your hands and dry them on that towel, then the homeowner will know that you did not wash your hands when you left the restroom. Those of you who use decorative towels are putting the rest of the world in a really bad situation. I hope you're happy. But in this case, Jesus doesn't apologize. Jesus doesn't say, I'm sorry, you're right. I should have washed my hands. And he gets up and scurries along and washes his hand. Jesus starts confronting the Pharisees. He starts confronting the Pharisees to the point that the lawyers, no offense, lawyers are in here, but how hard, I mean, you got to do a lot to offend a lawyer, right? But the lawyers are like, Jesus, these things you're criticizing the Pharisees for, I want you to know, you're insulting us too. And instead of apologizing, Jesus says, well, while we're on the subject, guys, let me confront you as well. And this ultimately led to some disenfranchisement by the Pharisees and the lawyers at this dinner party. It ultimately led to Jesus' death sentence. There's one glaring difference between this dinner party and the dinner party at Zacchaeus' house. At Zacchaeus' house, there was no expectation of Jesus. Jesus had saved Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus knew that the expectation was on him to obey. The expectation was on him to glorify God with the rest of his life, and he set out to do that at that dinner party. And that's why that party ended on such a high note. The Pharisees and the lawyers, on the other hand, they wanted Jesus to serve them. They wanted Jesus to play their game their way. They had this list of standards that they expected Jesus to meet. They wanted to partner with Jesus. They wanted to meet Jesus halfway and say, all right, Jesus, we'll give you this, we'll give you that. It's really cool how you heal people and do all this stuff, but We still have these customs, and we still are kind of the guys in town that mean something. And so, Jesus, we want you to kind of meet us halfway. Continue to follow our customs. Continue to do what we ask you to do. It's going to set a good example for the people. And the two parties couldn't have ended any differently. And unfortunately, that's where some of us find ourselves in here this morning. We've become disenfranchised or discouraged in our Christian walk because we have this list of expectations that we have for Jesus. And if Jesus doesn't meet them, we get discouraged. If Jesus doesn't answer everything on our prayer request with on our prayer list with yes, we get discouraged. Burger King, back in the 70s or 80s, have it your way. That's how a lot of our prayer lists look, isn't it? We want to have it our way. And that's a problem when we want to partner with God. Now, Jason Gaston, who spoke at See After the Poll last year. He is the student pastor of a church where the senior pastor's name is J.D. Greer. Some of you may have heard of J.D. Greer. He's written a couple of books. He pastors that church in North Carolina and several satellite churches. But anyway, in a book, I want to give him credit where credit's due because we're going to go through something here, but I want to make sure and give him credit because this is something that I read in a book called The Gospel. I'm not endorsing it, yay or nay. I'm just saying I read it and got this from it. But I want you to do this for me for just a couple of minutes, all right? It won't even take a couple of minutes. Probably take a minute. But I want you to close your eyes for me right now. And this is an idea that I wanted to put into this sermon to kind of help us evaluate where we are as far as wanting to partner with Jesus. I want you to answer these questions internally, and I want you to reflect on these questions, okay? First question is this. And this is where we have to find where we are in our partnership with Jesus. What do you really feel like has to be in your life for you to be happy? What do you feel like really has to be in your life for you to be happy? Next question. What do you most hope for in the future? What do you most hope for in the future? Next one. What is the one thing you worry about losing? What's the one thing you worry about losing? What is the one thing you would change about yourself if you could right now? And why do you think that would make you happy? What's the one thing you would change about your life right now? Why do you think that would make you happy? What have you sacrificed most for in your life? Who in your life do you feel like you cannot forgive, and why? Side note on that one, there's a lot of times we feel like we can't forgive because we think that person has taken away something that we cannot be happy without. Who in your life do you feel like you can't forgive and why? A couple more. When do you feel most important? Where do you turn for comfort when things aren't going well? Last one. What triggers sadness in your life? Okay, you can open your eyes. Some of these questions really pierced my heart as I was going through this because it reveals to me what things in my life I put the most value on. And I can play the game for you all in here this morning, and I can play the game in front of the youth, but the reality is, as I'm studying and wanting God to be my partner, wanting Jesus to be my accomplice, there are things in my life that I realize trigger some real emotions in my life, and I'm sure that after hearing these questions, some of you agree. One Christian author said, we are looking for God to be our accomplice in our idol worship. A lot of our prayer lives look like that. God, here are the idols that I've put on my prayer list, and now make it happen my way. And let me tell you this morning, there is nothing more liberating, nothing more freeing than not viewing Jesus as our partner. Because I am telling you this, and I speak from my own experience, but I know you're going to agree with me. Idolatry makes us afraid. Idolatry makes us afraid. There are some idols in our lives that we are sincerely afraid of losing. There are things in our lives that we are afraid to let go of. And as long as we view Jesus as our partner throughout this thing called life, we're going to continue to hold on to those idols. There's no other way around it. But this morning, as I wrap up, I want you to know, I don't say these things to make us sad. I don't say these things to make us feel bad. We're all trying to figure this out, and we all want to draw closer to Him today than we were yesterday. But I tell you this morning, Jesus is not your partner, and that should give you hope. Jesus is not your partner, and that should give you encouragement. Jesus is not your partner, and therefore He is the cure for such idol worship. Let me tell you something. Jesus is satisfying. You say, I don't understand. Why is He not my partner? Why is He not, why can't He partner with me through life? Why, what about, you know, I'm smart and I know what I want and some of the decisions I've made in my life, they have worked out. Jesus is not our partner in the same way Albert Einstein wouldn't be our partner in a math problem and the same way those NASA scientists wouldn't be my partner in trying to get something to the moon. All right, let me explain it this way. Luke Smith, come here. Jacob Peach, come here. Shirley Maggard, I'm stealing from your husband this morning. French Maggard has done this to a lot of people in this church, and I've never forgotten it. French Maggard stopped me in the parking lot one day, and for those of you who don't know French, he was a saint of a man, a deacon in our church, and somebody that we miss. Anyway, come down here, boys. I knew I'd cry before I got through this. All right, Luke, hold that in. Jacob, you're going to take this out until the number hits 100. Okay, that's 100. All right, we've got a tape measure. Now, French did this differently, and I'm not doing it exactly the way French talked about it, but French talked about the average lifespan in somebody's life being 80 years old, and he would say, what's your age? And you'd find the spot on the tape measure, and he'd say, this is how much life you've got left on average to serve Him, all right, which is very convicting. Thank you, French, right? But I'm going to use the tape measure example a little bit differently this morning, and this is why we should celebrate this morning. This is why we should rejoice over the fact that Jesus is not our partner. If we live to be 100, some of us won't. All right, but if we live to be 100, this is the part of our lives that we are involved in. This is real life. This is getting up and having breakfast and going to work and going to visit people and going to church and living life, going to Walmart or whatever. This is our life. We say, why wouldn't Jesus want to be my partner? I'm trying to follow Him. I'm trying to believe in Him. The problem with this tape measure is it doesn't tell the whole story. Because before you ever get to Luke, look at all the space we've got. It could go on forever in front of this tape measure, couldn't it? What involvement did we have in it? Zero. Who was in charge of the universe before He built the universe? I can't wrap my mind around an infinite God. Can't do it. I love trying, though. It sure makes you feel smart. God has been in control of all of this open space and all the way out the door and all the way around the world and all the way to the moon and all. This is all God's space, and this is ours. Stop, if we live to be 100. Then you've got all this space on the other side of the tape measure that can go on forever in the other direction. And who is in charge of all of that space? Who is in control of everything that happens on the other side of the tape measure? It's not me. It's God Himself. And when we put this, our lives, in the perspective of this infinity in the opposite direction, why would we ever want to partner with that? Folks, if there is any doubt in your mind, rest assured, He is bigger, smarter, and stronger than you are this morning. He does not need your partnership. Can I get an amen to that? Hey, listen, you guys can sit down. Give him a hand. Great job, guys. I don't want you to be discouraged this morning that Jesus is not our partner. I want you to be encouraged by the fact that there's someone in control that knows better than me, that there's someone in control who loves me, who loved me enough to breathe life into me, who loved me enough to save me. And now we think that throughout the period of our lives, he's just going to slam on the brakes and take his hands off the wheel? No way. Folks, this morning, if you're discouraged by the fact that Jesus says no to you sometimes, just know this. Jesus is a lot better than just always saying yes to your every whim. He's so much better than that because he can see beyond the tape measure and beyond the tape measure. He can see it all, and you can't. Don't be discouraged this morning in your prayer lives when Jesus says, no, not today. Don't be discouraged in your prayer lives when it doesn't work out exactly the way you think it needs to work out because, truth be told, he may have a better plan for you. Be encouraged this morning by the fact that he is not going to be an accomplice to our idol worship. That sometimes prying our fingers off of our idols, though painful, is the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do because a perfect and holy God chooses to do it. But don't ever lose sight of the fact that in all of his power, in all of his strength, his love for you never stops either. And he loves you too much to just always say yes. We don't do that as parents. We don't always say yes as parents. Kids get mad at us. I don't always say yes as a youth pastor. But sometimes we know better. And this whole Christian walk, even though I want to cry like a baby and say, God, give me my way, I have to trust, even though I can't see the other end of the tape measure, that ultimately, he knows better.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet